Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. You know, maybe we can be working in maybe once a week for a couple of weeks of Christmas thing, and then about 3 or 4 weeks to work in 2 a week, and then we get into December. That'd be good, all right? Yeah. I'm looking forward to Christmas this year. Hi, baby. Okay. There he is. It's so much fun watching Jerry come in. He'll wear sandals, he'll wear shoes, now he's just wearing socks. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And we certainly want to be in prayer for Tish, and she's kind of working with the Brzezinski Clinic in Houston, which is very, very, very good. So be in prayer for her. Let's see. Yes.
I would like to add our grandson Tate to the list.
Your grandson?
Our grandson Tate. They do testing of their ears at school, and about every 2 years, at least grade school. I don't know, but it goes past that. And they had received a letter last week that his showed moderate hearing loss. So she took him in Monday, and they, you know, do a little more, whatever their instrument is, gives a better reading. It still showed moderate, so it was correct, because you never know when you're testing. And they're going to start him on an antibody and a nose drops, and then in a month go back to see, because they found fluid, so it could just be fluid buildup. And if that doesn't work, then they'll apply the tubes in the ears. But, you know, we're hoping there's no nerve damage, because he was normal 2 years ago. So it sounds like it might be just a fluid, but...
I had eye problems in elementary and since, and ear. Hearing in elementary and since. Every... the end of August, at the beginning of September, every year, they'd take me into the doctor, and he'd take this big sponge thing and shoot alcohol in my ear. That's the way they used to do it, and hit a pan and just drain it. Both of them just drain it out, all this garbage come out of there. But I spent the next year, I wanted to go swimming, so it didn't matter. I knew the pain was coming, and I hate things going in my ear. In fact, now whenever they examine, I keep moving this way until they hit a wall. Further. But so we'll be in prayer that it's just some liquid.
That it's just fluid on the ears.
That'd be very good. Yeah. That'd be good. And when we got to pick our own seats, I always sat in the front through college, seminary. I sat in the very front, and they always thought it was because I was interesting. Just because I couldn't hear, I had to sit up there. I could relate. If I could watch his lips, which I did in elementary, watch your lips and then hear some tone, I follow it. So, but we'll definitely be in prayer. Okay, absolutely. And we need to be in prayer for Kit's sister. Things are going on in her life. And Alicia, his niece. And who else do we have, Leslie?
The Johnson family.
Johnson family in Tucson, yes.
And
Katie Prowse,
right on.
Okay.
I think she sent me a note today, and I think she said that the brother-in-law, who had a surgery yesterday, was in a lot of pain and stuff. But he's coming through.
Okay. How is it Gene that had the transplant? And you're,
he's doing really well.
Is he doing really well?
Yeah,
good.
I asked Leanne about him, I think about a week and a half ago, and she said he's doing great.
Super. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah.
He had the liver transplant, and his body accepted it. The color changed immediately, and he's still doing good. Well, that's very, very good. Any other prayer requests that...
We do have one. Jerry's niece, Kathy, she's 29, but she had to go in the hospital today because her heart was beating like 150 beats per minute. And they don't know, they say her heart's fine from the testing that they did, but it could be due to a hole in the heart that she had since birth. So look into the last EKG that she had in her heart.
Her name was?
Cassie.
I would need to be in prayer for Cassie, especially that they can go in and find out what the problem is and is there anything that can be done. Absolutely. And Judith's good friend Sharon, who's been in the hospital, she was taken to the hospital, was it day before yesterday?
Sunday.
And Lila, come on in here. Sit down here. Sit down there. Now, if you're trying to sneak in, you got to go as you enter that door.
Sharon
is taken to the hospital Sunday. By the 911 took her. And they went in and they drained the sac around her heart and drained a liter of liquid. Yeah. And the doctor said, go ahead.
Well, actually, it's a half.
Half liter?
I believe this is a lot. That's a lot.
Doctor says, very rare that much.
You've never seen anything like it. But good thing, she went to Medical City, so she's got they're only addressing right now the heart issue, not the cancer, just the heart. So, but the good thing, she's got three good doctors, heart doctor, pulmonary doctor, and some other thoracic. So that's what they're addressing.
And okay.
Not even saying anything about the cancer, so we don't know.
I'll be in prayer for whatever God has in store for Sharon at this time. And we start being in prayer for Nathan. He's going to be coming home
21st,
okay? Mm-hmm. So that's not that far away. And about three more football games, and then he'll be here. And so, any other prayer requests? Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study in Revelation 20. Let's open the Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we lift up all these names to you, and also, Father, we're in prayer for each other as we continue our momentum and the power of your Spirit and growth in your Word. And Father, we thank you now for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He will teach us. He is the teacher. Pray, Father, that he'll open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in our passage tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. Let's just begin reading, and we stopped at verse 7. Verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it. So they've chained him. They've thrown him in the abyss, they've shut it, and then they sealed it. So they didn't want him to get out. And so they sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Note the word must. We didn't deal with that word when we looked at verse 3, but we're going to start looking at it now, because it becomes the fulfillment of that prophecy, comes up in verse 7. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus Christ and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we just have the repeating of the 1,000 years. Verse 5, The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed, another time the 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, we come tonight to verse 7. Now, verse 7 has a close relationship with verse 3. We start a little bit of verse 7, but it has a very close relationship with verse 3. In fact, verse 7, if we just kind of look at the whole chapter, has a relationship with the first 6 verses. Verses 1 through 3, the initial incarceration of Satan. And then in verses 1 through 3, results in the blessings from God to the people who serve God in verses 4 and 6. Now, verses 7 through 15 concentrates on the final judgment of Satan and his followers. All right, verse 3, just to look at it. He must be released. Must be released. Now, for a short time. He must be released for a short time. That's one of those fun type of phrases. Look back at chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And immediately your mind should think, here we have the players. Jesus Christ and the dragon. Alright. Chapter 12. And let's look at verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, you and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So Satan knows what's going on here. He's got all of this down. And now we come in our passage to a short time. He is going to be released in a short time, for a short time. Revelation 20 is the final stage. It really is the final moment of that short or little time in 12, chapter 12. And now we come to that short time. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. All right, just another little thing to note. In verse 3, it's called the abyss. In verse 7, it's called the prison. Just little things, the way that the Bible lets us know more and more of what's going on. Now, I want you to note the future. Pay attention to the future tense. Future tense. This is prophecy. Will be released in verse 7. Will be released. His prison, abyss, and now he will be released from this. In verse 3, he must be released. Gives you the idea of the future. But in verse 7, he will be released from his prison. So, we are given prophecy. We are told about his being taken captive, cast into prison by an angel. We are not told about his release with anywhere near the detail we're told about his incarceration. Hardly anything is said of his release, except that he will be released. Passive voice, he will receive being released. It will not be on his own. God will release him. He received being released, so this is according to the will of God. The future tense. Also note the future tense in verse 8. Chapter 20, verse 8. And will come out to deceive the nations. So we have the future tense in that. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, looking ahead. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you get the future. I just want you to get the prophecy. Here we are in the millennium, and we still have prophetic things announced to us of things yet to come. Prophecy to be fulfilled. Let's take a look at the must. Why must he be released? All right, we're going to do it a couple of ways. First of all, we're going to look at one verse. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. All right, Isaiah 14. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ, has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. God has planned that Satan be released to deceive the nations at the end of the millennium. Now let's take it in some point forms as to why the must. Why must he be released? History ends where it began. History ends where it began. Point one. It began with the creation of heaven and earth and ends with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Two, we have studied Satan's first rebellion in the prehistoric world. And now we're looking at his last rebellion in Revelation 20. Point three. Between Genesis 1:1 and 2, we saw the results of Satan's first rebellion. God did not create it, tohu. Isaiah 45:18. We won't turn to it. But just remember that. When you look at Genesis, somebody says, well, how do you know? Some people think that's the way he created it. Well, first of all, that isn't the way God does things. But secondly, Isaiah 45:18 says he didn't do that. Point four. This is the pattern throughout history. This is what comes from Satan. As Jesus Christ is the author of grace and faith, so this Satan is the author of evil and of the lie. Capital T-H-E, capital L-I-E. The lie, which we studied in Romans 1. Five, Satan's first rebellion in eternity past is in contrast with his last rebellion at the end of time, recorded in Revelation 20. Six. Then God restored the earth, resembling what God did at the beginning of the millennium. Genesis 1, 2, and following, he restored the earth, similar to what he'll do at the millennium. 7. Satan bound in the deep. Satan is bound in the deep between the rebellion and the prehistoric world. And this is likened to his incarceration during the 1,000 years of the millennium. He was incarcerated after his battle in the prehistoric world in Genesis 1:1, and between 1:1 and 1:2, he was incarcerated in the deep. 8. The release of Satan out from the deep into the perfect garden is likened to his release at the end of the millennium, in the perfect environment of the millennium. It should be noted then that every time Satan is free, he inserts his evil, his rebellion against perfect environment, against God, against Jesus Christ, and against creatures who are in harmony with God, be that angel, be it angels or mankind. And then 9. The first advent of Jesus Christ is in correspondence with his second advent. In the first advent, he delivered mankind from the wages of sin. While in the second advent, he delivered all Jews into the promised land. Now, Jim, can you come get these? Well, I had to pass out to you. And we'll take a look at it when everyone gets one. Those of you that listen on the internet and all, I'll try to give this to Julie and see if we can get it on the internet so that you'll have access to a copy. Does everyone have one now? Okay. Now, what I'd like you to do is do me a favor. And top, bottom, I don't care where, but I would like you to put down on your paper. I meant to have it on this copy that I printed in my machine, but I'd like you to put down E.W. Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger. B-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-R. E.W. Bullinger, somewhere on there, down on the bottom of something. This is not an original idea with me, and I changed his, but it's his idea. And I added some things, and I took off some things that he had. His is much, much broader than mine. But now what I want to show you how to read this. History ends where it began. If you look at A at the very top and A at the very bottom, that's the way you want to do this. Creation of heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. Then A at the bottom, creation of the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. Then you go to B. Satan's first rebellion between Genesis 1:1 and 2. History will end, B, the bottom, Satan's last rebellion, Revelation 20. Then go back up at the top. You got C. The earth is restored. Genesis 1:2 through 2:25. C at the bottom. The earth is restored. Revelation 24 through 6. This is for the millennium. Go back up to the top. D. Satan bound after the first rebellion in the sea. That's one that he didn't have, but I did. And D. Satan bound in the abyss in Revelation 20. E at the top, Satan released out of the deep. E at the bottom, Satan released out of the abyss. F, results of the first release of rebellion against God. Results of the first release, rebellion against God. This was the state of the earth, the crumbled state of the earth. Okay? E down below, Satan release, or F, results of the second release, rebellion against God. G, people of God called and blessed. G, people of God called and blessed a second time. And then H, first advent of Jesus Christ. And then H, the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just read it down through. Creation of heaven and earth. Satan's first rebellion. The earth restored. Satan bound after first rebellion. Satan released out of the deep. The results of the first release, rebellion against God. And that's in the garden, and the effect of the earth is in today. People of God called and blessed. The first advent of Jesus Christ. Now, second advent of Jesus Christ. People of God called and blessed a second time. Results of the second release, rebellion against God. Satan released out of the abyss. Satan bound in the abyss for Revelation 20. The earth restored, Revelation 20. That's the millennium. Satan's last rebellion, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So just kind of get to show you, history just repeats itself kind of story. And so just for your amusement, and you can take a look at it and do whatever. But there are many things that we can learn by studying the chart. But the primary lesson that no created being or created thing can stand on its own apart from Jesus Christ. That's what you need to see. This is going to take us to that must. No creature, angelic or human, can stand on its own apart from Jesus Christ. Second summary, point one. Satan, though created with powers and genius, could not stand on his own once he rebelled against Christ. Could not stand on his own without Christ with all of his brilliance. He was an angelic being, created as a seal of perfection, had beauty, genius, all that he had. He couldn't stand on his own without Christ. And people, if he couldn't, what would make any of us think we can stand without Jesus Christ? Two, man placed in perfect environment twice, in the garden and in the millennium, cannot stand without Jesus Christ. Man in perfect environment in Genesis rebelled. Man in perfect environment in the millennium rebelled. Man cannot stand on his own without Christ, even in perfect environment. We look at people who have a lot of money, people that are rich, and all these things. People, they don't have it in their soul without Jesus Christ. Three, nations cannot stand without Jesus Christ. Nations cannot stand without Jesus Christ, without rebelling against God. From the Tower of Babel, where the nations came together, to the end of the millennium, where nations rebel against God. Nations cannot stand without Jesus Christ. We've seen that in our own country. The further we've moved away from Christ, look where we are. And it's just going to get worse as we move further and further away. We've taken the Bible out of our judicial system, out of our educational system, out of the churches. We've elected a Muslim socialist as our president. All these things, they just fall into place. And I would think if I were a parent and I saw my child moving away from Christ, I hope I would have reared the child in Christ, I would just shudder, because I know that he or she's headed for trouble without Jesus Christ. And I can only pray that he or she would come back. But it's just, you can't stand without Jesus Christ. Four, the chosen nation of Israel, chosen people of God, with all their blessings, with all their advantages, cannot stand without Jesus Christ. As they rebel throughout all the Old Testament, they fail. All their blessings taken away. They lost them. Just can't stand without Jesus Christ. Five, let's look at the church. The church stands forever in Christ. The church stands forever in Christ. To be a member of the church, one must believe in Jesus Christ, be baptized into Christ, and can never lose their identity with Christ. As long as you're in Christ, you're related to Him, you can stand, and you will stand because of Him. And finally, point six, Israel has the hope, the confidence, the assurance of standing ultimately, even if through its history it didn't. If you will, let's turn to Ezekiel 36, and if you're writing it down, we're going to read Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, and verse 36. So let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 3:6. Ezekiel 36. Let's begin reading in verse 24, Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. This is the second advent. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's how far back and fallen Israel had done without Jesus Christ. They've covered themselves with filthiness and idolatry. Verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What is that? Well, that's the new covenant. That's the new covenant to Israel. And I will remove the heart of stone. What is that? It's the law. Stone, the law is written on stone. From your flesh. And give you a heart of flesh that the Holy Spirit will indwell. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. New covenant. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Look at verse 36, same chapter. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I am the Lord. All the nations of the earth, whatever's here, the United States, whatever, Brazil, Peru, wherever, they will know that I am the Lord. Have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. So again, we have understanding of why Satan must be released. So, why is Satan released? God's plan. He has a plan, and it's going to be fulfilled. Satan can't stop it. Why must he be released? To demonstrate that no creature can stand without Jesus Christ. Taught it at the beginning of history, the end of history. But no creature can stand without Jesus Christ. Okay. Why would people revolt against perfect environment? Why would people revolt against perfect environment? Why would some men let's just get to it. Why would some men have an affair when they're married to a very beautiful and wonderful woman? Why would people just take something very beautiful, blessed and given to them, rebel against it? The answer is to this question is in the doctrine of total depravity. What we're studying on Sunday morning. First of all, we're insane. An insane person cannot appreciate perfect environment. We become sane when we are in Christ and in the power of His Spirit. But we're insane. Insanity means divorce from reality. Sanity affects the thinking process. Thinking about perfect environment. Not satisfied. And ready to listen to the deceitful words of Satan. Eve in the garden, perfect environment. She didn't have to cook. She didn't have to rear children. She didn't have to clean clothes. She didn't have to do anything except enjoy the garden. What did she do? Listen to the deceitful words of Satan. Why would she do that? because that's the way we are when we walk away from Jesus Christ. So, our hearts are full of evil. Well, if your heart is full of evil, by nature, you're drawn to evil. You're drawn to the deceitful words of Satan. By the very nature of evil, you don't like what's good. You don't like it. You ever wonder why some people just got to tear up something nice? They just cannot stand it. That's in their nature. They're evil, full of evil. They see something nice, a nice yard, a nice new train. They got to cut into the seats. They got to tear it up, write graffiti all over it. Cannot handle it. Just cannot say, boy, that's really good. Can't do it. We're full of evil. All right, let's take a look at the nations that are deceived by Satan when he is released. Take a look at the nations that are deceived by Satan at the end of the millennium. Point one, Jesus Christ has ruled close to 1,000 years. Goodness, fairness, prosperity, perfect environment under his rule. Two, not only that, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his glory and his benevolence covered the whole earth. Covered the whole earth. Throngs of people will go up to the temple and listen to him teach in Jerusalem. Judith and I were watching Carl Baum. He runs the creation activities down in Glen Rose, and he put out several videos on creation and everything. And he's got an interesting, really interesting theory that when it's all over in the millennium and all of the havoc is done, that the earth, like the American continent, will be united with the European continent, and everybody can just drive up to Jerusalem and listen to the teaching. It'll be that easy. And that's really interesting, and he supports it with various geological information and things. And I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure sounds good. And it just has it where everybody can just drive up or down to Jerusalem, and so the whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's just going to be so wonderful. Three, peace, prosperity, fairness have been enjoyed by all the people over the world for 1,000 years. There are going to be people who can't handle that. I think one of America's problems, a lot of Americans don't know what it's like to have to really work, to have to scrap. And we're getting ready to find out. Point four. Now the question is, will all this teaching, with all this prosperity, all this fair government, will that alone change the heart from total depravity? And the answer is no. People are born in the millennium, they will reject Jesus Christ. They will reject this knowledge. They don't want to go to Bible class. They don't want to hear him. They don't want to have his rule. They don't want the fairness. All these type of things. It will not change them from change their total depravity. Only Jesus Christ can do that, and these people will rebel against him. Look just for a moment at Romans 8:7, or let me read it to you. Romans 8:7. Verse 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's it. Unbelievers that will come along in the millennium, they're going to be hostile to God. It's just part of the nature of your mind set on the flesh. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. So it's going to prevail against the law of Jesus Christ ruling. It'll be absolutely fair and they won't like it. For it is not even able to do so. That verse is a powerful verse in explaining total depravity and perfect environment in the garden, in the millennium, that people just are not going to be changed by anything in the overt. It's going to have to be Jesus Christ on the inside. The only thing that will help members of the human race is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Become a new spiritual creation. And even then, only continually as they walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, point five. This final revolt has been brewing for some time. I still say Eve fell before she ever ate of the forbidden tree. The final revolt has been brewing for some time as unbelievers became being born and rejected the gospel. Just waiting for the deceitful words of Satan. But, wait a minute, they've been submitting to Jesus Christ. Well, that's not necessarily true. They've been putting up with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Psalm 66, verse 3. Let you write it down. Psalm 66, verse 3. Find out what they were doing. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 3. Say to God, how awesome. Well, let's just go to verse 1. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Thy works. Because of Thy greatness, of Thy power, Thine enemies will give feigned obedience to Thee. Feigned obedience. Feigned obedience, the Hebrew word means to pretend. It means to deceive. To give false appearance. To give false impression. To conceal the truth. In parentheses, little free advice. While in some cases, some small circumstances, we all have done this. But people, it is very dangerous to feign important things in life, to feign your health, to feign love in a marriage, to pretend that you love and you do not, and to feign in the spiritual things in life, to fake interest in the spiritual things like Bible study, the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Be wise enough to, instead of feigning it, instead of faking it, instead of being deceiving yourself, act on these things and deal with them instead of feigning them. Because I'm going to tell you something, people, the feigning will reveal itself, and sometimes in a horrible way. So don't feign it. Don't fake it. Don't deceive it. Don't pretend. In the important things of life, like health, love, spiritual things in life, don't fake it. Deal with it. Okay. But in the second half of the millennium, no, they will be feigning this allegiance to Jesus Christ. Then He will be released. Then they will hear these His deceitful words, and they're ready to bite into it.
So they don't have any knowledge of Satan.
I don't know about any knowledge, but the idea of the mechanics of it is that when he's loosed and starts preaching his deception, well, they're going to say, ah, that's it. That's what I've been waiting for. Those words. Okay, does that help? Right. I don't think it's a matter of they've heard of him and having that in their mind. I think they've just been feigning their allegiance to Jesus and going up to Jerusalem and listening and all these things. And then when he's released and they hear it, they go, wow, that's what I've been waiting for. Somebody to lead me in a revolt. And I haven't liked this all along. I think that happens a lot of times in affairs. If you feign love and then you get the opportunity, and you will. You get the opportunity, boom, that's all I've been waiting on. Just waiting on that opportunity. So don't feign it. But in the second half of the millennium, toward the end, they will begin to feign their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Then Satan is released and starts out deceiving nations. And nations means people in nations, multitude of people in nations. And people, these are people ready to be deceived. These are people ready to be deceived. They are ready to believe his lies. I mean, look at how fast America has fallen. How fast we just bowed at lies now, and built a shrine out of this man. We were ready. America has not been happy, and it just took the words. And that's why I'm saying, if you feign something, your health, love, and spiritual, the time is going to come for you to have the opportunity to rebel. And hell to die, marriage to break it up, and then spiritual things to just collapse spiritually. So people, this is so important, because we're seeing at the end of the millennium what can happen. They've been feigning, I don't know how long, let's just say 100 years, and then Satan's released. Maybe they've been feigning for 300 years. By the time we get to the middle of the millennium, some children that were born right at the very beginning, they're 500 years old or whatever, and so they've been feigning for quite a while, faking it, deceiving. And then Satan's released, and boy, they just grab hold. They are ready to bow. Eve was ready in the garden. That didn't just happen overnight. Eve was ready. Eve was listening to what was going on. I have a old-time radio tape that I forced my wife to listen to. I didn't force her. It's by Mae West, if you know who she is. And Don Ameche, if you know who he is. And it was in the garden. And just to jump to the main thing, when this was over, they both were banned from radio for 2 years. I mean banned. That's how strict they were. And the thing went on where Mae West, he just said, I wonder what's outside this garden. I wonder what's over that wall. And she talked to the servant, said, can you go in there and give me that piece of fruit and all of this stuff? And boy, they were banned from the radio. All right, point six. If you said anything derogatory about the Bible, you were banned. I mean, it was just, boy, you didn't fool with the Bible. So, yes.
No, I'm ready to rebel, but against leadership.
You take that up with your husband. he has the guns and the ammo and knows where everything is. All right. Point six. So to demonstrate the true nature of man, under total depravity, without Jesus Christ, Satan must be released. To finalize history of total depravity of man. Now, Jesus Christ is the only solution to man. Not perfect environment, not perfect government, only Jesus Christ is the perfect answer. Shortly after Satan is released, many nations are quickly deceived and ready to believe all of his lies, and not only to believe his lies, people, but to march against the Jews in Jerusalem one more time. Boy, you'd think they'd learn, but they don't. We learn nothing from history. That's what we learn from history. We learn nothing from history. He exhibits, Satan is going to exhibit the total depravity of nature of man, and how when he rejects Christ, he's ready for the lie. Okay, fourth reason why Satan must be released. The answer is found in Ephesians 3. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, here's the big question. What does this refer to? This is in accordance. Verse 10. Look at the very important verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who is in the heavenly places? This is angels. This refers to the angels. People, it's all about the angels. We've seen that over and over. We've seen this, that history is not about mankind. History is about the angels. This has been true from the prehistoric time. Satan rebelled against perfect environment. One third of the angels followed him. I suspect that all the angels did, and two thirds came back. But we'll deal with that another time for another reason. Talk to a man in this conference I went to, and the preacher of, or no, it was the Free Grace Alliance, and about this angels thing. But here is the evil of human history, and again, Satan rebels against perfect environment. Satan must be released to show that time and circumstances do not alter. People, if God did this for another million years, Satan would keep doing the same thing, and there would be people who would rebel. If he did it, no matter how many more times God were to do this, it was the same results would occur. Okay, let's look at Revelation 20, verse 8. Look at 20, verse 8. And it will come out, and will come out to deceive nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Perfect environment does not solve man's problems, does not solve the sin problem, does not alter Satan's hatred of God and his desire to be like God and his desire to get rid of the Jews. And boom, look what he's done. Nations from all over the world are going to move against Jerusalem again. It's just amazing. How many times is this going to happen? If God doesn't shut it down at the end of the millennium and continues it going, it'll happen again and again. In fact, we'll get tired of seeing the same thing over and over. But that's exactly what would happen if he did. Okay. It does not take the dragon any time to get right back to work in deceiving the nations. Remember that the part of total depravity is that we are full of deceit, which means we're easily deceived. And it is part of total depravity to rebel against God. We read that in Romans. All through history. Okay. Deceived the nations. Let's take a look at that. We're not told how he deceived the nations. We're not told what he said. But we're seeing it right now in our own country. How easily multitude of people are deceived. But his objective, Satan's objective is always the same. He changes his tactics based on circumstances. Whatever's going on at the time. He will discredit God. Multitudes will buy into it. He will twist God's words and people will be deceived. I mean, just look at human history. The nations and people. Just all he has to do. Whatever's happening in that country. So whatever he words will be, we've seen them and heard them through history. It will just be old headlines repeated. And people will buy into it to rebel against God. Why? Because they're ready. They've been faking their allegiance to Christ. They've been faking their submission to his rule. They've been faking their appreciation of perfect environment. And so they have the opportunity, they're ready to fall. Look at the history of Satan. He deceived, one, he deceived angels in the prehistoric world who sinned and failed. Two, he deceived Eve in the garden and she failed. Three, he deceived nations at the beginning of time in Genesis 6, the Tower of Babel. He has deceived people and nations throughout history. And he will deceive nations at the end of time. This is what he does. He deceives. Comes across with a big sale. And people are ready to buy right into it. And the history of man will conclude with Satan deceiving nations of peoples all over the world. From the four corners of the earth, that means all over the world. But not only does Satan deceive nations as to truth, but to come together to annihilate God's people. This is what he wants to do. Look at verse 9. Let me turn to it and read it with you. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they came up. And they came up. Let me just take a moment and burst them. I had some people in my house and I gave away the Bible. Why I haven't brought it here. So I just wanted you to know why I haven't brought it. Don't be offended. Okay. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, and it was over. That quickly. It was over from the four corners of the earth. Now, over the period of the tribulation, multitude of people have been removed from earth. The earth is not very big, much populated by the end of the tribulation. I mean, it's just a third of them and half of them and part here and a part there. But over the period of 1,000 years, multitude of people will be born. Going to be a whole lot of babies and not believe in Jesus Christ. As that number grew, they will obey Christ. But they are feigning it, they're faking it, and they will rebel against him. Let's look at Magog. Yes?
I wonder, you know, we talk about Satan all the time, that he was an angel. But when he's released and he comes back on earth to do his havoc, let's say, he appears as a man, doesn't he? Like,
we're not told.
We're not told.
We're not told.
Because I always wondered about that.
Yep, we're not told. Guess we don't need to know. He's always used servants. Whether or not he will have a man rise up and it'll be a repeat of what we saw in the tribulation, I do not know.
He'll be running the show.
He'll be running the show. Whether or not he sends out his own flyers or has somebody else do it for him, we do not know. But we know that he will deceive nations. That may even be part of the deception, is who's doing it. So, look at that. Okay, we have after the pattern of Gog and Magog. This is not a resurrection of Gog. Not a resurrection of Gog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but is used to recall the gathering by Gog of all the peoples in the northern part of Israel. So, if you want to, on your paper, draw a line in the middle, and on the left side put Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38. On the right side, Gog and Magog, Revelation 20. No, just your own notes, whatever. I'm sorry? Yes, just on your paper, here's what we'll do. Just draw a line, not a long one, but here. And on this side, put Gog, Magog, in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And on this side, Gog and Magog in Revelation 20. And now I'm going to give you some things here to contrast them. Okay. One. Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39, specific location. We studied that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Went through the various countries that he went through. Gog and Magog of Revelation 20, not a specific location. All over the world. Two, in Ezekiel 38:39, he was a person. Gog was a person. In Revelation 20, it's a group of people. Three, Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38:39, before the millennium. Gog and Magog of Revelation 20, three on that side, after the millennium. After the millennium, at the end of the millennium. Yeah. Four, on the Ezekiel 38 side, fights a battle, destroyed by the sword. Revelation 20, not a battle, destroyed by fire. So we'll resume with verse 9 and continue through Revelation chapter 20. So we'll start at Revelation 20, verse 9 next week. Any questions on what we took up tonight? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you tell us these things that are yet to happen. That we can be warned of his deceptive nature in our own lives because he is alive and doing well on planet Earth now. And he will do whatever he can in our own individual lives to neutralize us spiritually. To dismantle marriages, to disorient individuals as to the truth, as to the hunger of the Word growing in Christ. Father, we are warned constantly of his techniques, his schemes, his plans, his objectives. How daily he goes up and accuses believers, and we should not take up that banner in our own life. Instead of accusing, to be in prayer. So Father, we are appreciative that you and thankful that you told us how things are going to end. It's exciting. We'll be able to see it from topside. But Father, we're warned in our own lives. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.